We do not take spiritual life seriously if we do not set aside some time to be with God and listen to Him. And then, one of God's most frequent complaints in Scripture, though, is, "My people don't listen." I hope you've enjoyed this rhythm series. I know it's been both good and very hard. As again and again and again, we've walked this brief journey of initiating steps towards connecting with the Lord. And yet we struggle with just being the kind of people, the depths of our soul, that don't want to listen. Is that your story too? Well, tonight there's a lot of feelings going on in my heart. As Justin said, this topic of simplicity can be an abstract one. One that is a little ambiguous, maybe a little subjective. And so this passage from 2 Corinthians 3:18 that we've been using as our kind of banner verse, I would like to be our prayer tonight. Our prayer that the Word of God would transform our minds, transform our hearts, and that He would be about the work of making us look more like Him, even in these areas like simplicity. So let's just go ahead and pray with our eyes open, using Scripture as our guide. Lord, You are glorious, and You have shown Yourself for all time. And we believe, even through the clunky struggle of life, that You're transforming Your children to look like You. That comes from the Lord. It's through Your Spirit. And God, I pray that tonight, as we talk about this challenging subject, would You open our eyes as a church? Amen. Hey, a few weeks ago, I had a really neat opportunity. I went with a few pastors to California to a Dallas Willard Spiritual Formation Conference. If you're familiar with Dallas Willard, he's kind of a modern-day father of the faith, specifically in the area of spiritual formation. He's written tons of books. He's taught for years and years and years. And, you know, as we were out there, we heard tons of good speakers, had several great conversations. But there was this one moment that has stuck in my memory, is we went on a tour of the Dallas Willard Library. And all that was at Westmount College, in their library section, they took one whole part of the downstairs and they put it just to Dallas Willard books. Okay, books that books that he owned. This is a picture of Dallas. And this lady, when we walked into the library, who just had the passion and the look of a librarian. I don't know another way to say it. She just, you're like, "Oh, you're a librarian." And she stared us down there, and you could just see she just bubbled forth with joy as she showed us this whole room dedicated to all of Dallas Willard's books. And picture that you're looking in the room with me. Each one of these sections was on wheels on ceiling and floor, and then she would rotate them over, and there'd be another whole row. And there was like 6 or 7 rows of his books. And she says, "Yeah, and these are only a quarter of his books. The other ones are kept at his wife's house and other places." And her role was to go through these books and find the handwritten notes that Dallas Willard had written down, the father of spiritual formation. And it, almost with like tears in her eyes, she was just like, "Page by page, I get to read through and see how the Spirit moved him, how God used these words to move him, that he would write and use us." You just see her come alive. And then something happened. And we walked out of the tour, we're walking down the hallway, and another librarian was coming and passing her. She was leading us out. And the other librarian said, "You know, hi, Nancy. How are you doing today?" And Nancy responds. She goes, "Oh, you know me, busy, busy, busy. My mind is just spinning." And it was like I walked into a cloud of mosquitoes or something. It was just like, pfft. This war of two worlds, that her whole life, her whole occupation was to have access to any material that you can imagine, on spiritual formation. And yet out of her mouth with the very first question, how are you? She gave that answer that, let's be honest, we've probably given that answer a few times this week. Oh, just busy as always. Just going about the rigmarole, just working my literal brains out. You know, the reality is our busyness, oftentimes it becomes our badge of respectability, doesn't it? Our self-value, it's based upon some measurable system of production. And maybe this is funny for you. Maybe there has even been a time that you've kind of stumbled into something that you would define as a simple moment. But when you get asked later about your day or about how it was, we almost have to like explain it away. Have you ever been caught in that moment? Like you have to justify yourself or defend yourself or tell that person why, oh, it's just for a moment. Why are we that way? I want you to think back to that conversation that you had with that friend where you just, that sixth sense within you, you could see in their hollow eyes that something was wrong. And you asked them in your attempt at empathy, you said, hey, are you okay? And that moment in that conversation where they just, something cracks and they just almost, their eyes begin to leak and you just know because of the demands on their life, because of the pace, because of the chase, because of their pursuit of attempting to gain the whole world, this addictive and this endless pursuit of more, you can just tell that they're losing little bits of their soul time and time again. Do you remember that conversation? Which person in the conversation were you? You know, I think if we were all obvious, we are all susceptible to a threat. And it's not a new threat. It's a threat that's been happening since the first words of Scripture were written. As Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, he said it like this in chapter 11, verse 3. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, that your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and the purity of devotion to Christ. Will you just pause and let that warning sink in? That your minds will be led astray, that you will begin to drift from the simplicity and the purity of devotion to Christ. I just have to ask, is God's word knocking on the door of your heart right now? Saying this could be you. Newman, you could be drifting. Is the Spirit whispering your name right now? So as we talk about simplicity, I want to just start saying what it's not. Because as we all know in this modern day, simplicity has gone viral. Right? I mean, it is everywhere. And I'm sure there's a lot of reasons. I only came up with two. I think one is because it has been cheapened. This is a hat that I bought when I was a freshman in high school, 24 years ago. Now, my basic body shape as a freshman in high school, just picture an orange on a toothpick. And when I found a hat that fit, this perfectly clean, perfectly white hat, I didn't even have to pray about it. It was mine. I put it on my head, I bought it, I walked home, I asked my mom, she sewed a Superman patch, if you can see it on there. This hat has been with me for a long time. I have won championships in this hat. I've cried in this hat. I've probably blown my nose in this hat. The staples and the discolorization could tell a hundred stories of. This hat has traveled the world with me. If this had a hobbit's tale, it would be subtitled There and Back Again. Right? This hat fits. When somebody asks about this hat, it's an easy answer. Oh, yeah, I'm just breaking it in. It fits my head. It's wearing me as much as I'm wearing it. But the thing is, today's day and age, even things like this can be cheapened. How do you know you walk into a mall? You know you're at the right store because you're hit by a cloud of cologne. And you walk into the store and a high school student who's wired up like a CIA Secret Service agent, all you have to do is go ask for the hat section and just say, I want it distressed. And they bring you to the aisle where you have outcomes without process. And you say, oh, I'll take one of those. You can buy a look and a feel without any of the work, without any of the 24 years of investment. It's already distressed. It's already arrived, and it's cheap. And I think simplicity can actually play that same game, is that we can see and feel what the outcomes and what the rewards are. And because of all of our modern wealth and technology, we can bypass the process. We can just pay for the results. Yet deep in our soul, I think we all know, it's just not real. It's not sustainable. So it's often cheapened. It's also often marketed. Here's the fact, guys. Right now, simple is cool. And simple sells. If you hashtag simple right now, you would come up with 15.5 million hits. Everything from clothing to dieting to house decorating to decluttering to books about seven things to do seven times a day, to living in a van that you've built that now you can make your home. True story. To business ideas like essentialism, hedgehog principles. Here's the deal. Simple is everywhere. But it's funny, at the other end of a lot of this simple, you have a lot of fake poses, a lot of stressed out timelines, a lot of hidden agendas, triangle schemes, and endless longings proving how and when you've arrived, and ultimately, a whole lot of tired people. Is that what the outcome of simplicity should be? I think the fact of the matter is, we as a culture, we've bought into several lies. We've bought into several lies. And I love how Paul says it on the bookend of this 1 Corinthians letter, chapter 1, verse 12. He says this: For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world, here it is, with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by the world's wisdom. Isn't that interesting? But by the grace of God, and supremely so towards you. There is a world's wisdom when it comes to simplicity, isn't there? We could probably spend the rest of the week coming up with some of these world wisdoms. Here's some that I thought of in my journal. Number one, contentment is based on what we acquire. I remember the 10-year-old birthday with an ice cream cake with G.I. Joes all over it, and the birthday card that said, "He who dies with the most toys wins," and it stuck. And I said, I need to get more. And every little new little thing that I can get, there's just a moment of satisfaction that doesn't last. Contentment's based on what we acquire. Here's the second one. The world needs to watch our success or our struggle towards simplicity. What does that mean? I think a lot of us believe that simplicity is important, and yet we have to assume the pose to chronicle it along the way. Therefore, thus spending the next 35 minutes getting the tone and the color just right, and the next 2 days feeling our heart rate pulse every time somebody likes or comments on it. We kill simplicity with our efforts towards simplicity. Number three, there's no way simplicity can happen in whatever setting I'm currently in. Does anybody feel that? I remember the days of college thinking, it'll never get busier than this. With these two classes every morning. And then I got married, and I said, it's never gonna get crazier than this. And then we had our first kid, and I said, oh my goodness, Life is never, ever, ever going to get busier. It is crazy. And then we had our second kid, and I haven't slept since. And it's like, I can't get busier. But I talk to people that have teenage kids, and they're like, oh, man, just enjoy the roses right now. It only gets harder. I mean, can't we just acknowledge all together? Maybe there's some point. I don't know what it is. But every season we're in, we keep longing for simplicity, but somehow believing, oh, it's not going to happen this day, month, year, or season of life. Maybe the next. That's a lie. Number four, simplicity happens outside of the body rather than inside of the heart. Now, maybe this is just the Newmans. But in this season that more vacations are taken, how many of you go like, all right, in 3 weeks, I'll finally rest. So for the next 3 weeks, it is going to be going 90 to nothing. I'm going to kill myself. But I'll rest there. Okay, it's just the Newmans. I apologize. We picture there is a place, there is a person, there's a thing that's going to happen, and that will provide simplicity. Like it's an outward thing and not a heart thing. Remember how we've said that this is participating with the Holy Spirit, training towards righteousness, not trying. Here's the last one. If I simplify, I will have lost so much. I can't lose that much. That's a fundamental lie that goes against what Scripture promises. That as we simplify, that the return will be 10, 50, and 100 fold. We will gain so much more. So that's what simplicity is not, as it's gone viral. But let's now turn the corner. Let's see what simplicity is. Richard Foster, a great writer who's been writing a lot on spiritual formation the last 40 years, says, "The central point for the discipline of simplicity is to seek the kingdom of God and the righteousness of his kingdom first. And then everything will come in its proper order." Isn't that peaceful, even just reading it? It's recognizable. It comes from this really well-known verse in Matthew 6. "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things," here's the promise, "all of these things will be given to you." And I couldn't help but just love the way the Message said it. What I'm trying to do here is to get you to relax, to not be so preoccupied with getting, so you can respond to God's giving. People who don't know God and the way he works fuss over these things. But you know both God and how he works. Steep your life in God reality, God initiative, God provisions. Don't worry about missing out. You'll find all your everyday human concerns will be met. Jesus has a really well-known parable that honestly, before the last couple of weeks, I don't know if I would have ever attributed to simplicity. But if you have your Bibles, flip with me real quick to Luke 18. Luke 18. I think Jesus is up to something. No heading in your Bible says this is where Jesus talks about rhythms or spiritual formation. But you might remember Mark taught last week on verses 9 through 17 regarding fasting. Well, tonight, the story of the rich young ruler, chapter 18, verses 18 through 27. I'd love to just kind of skip a stone over the narrative and tell you the story of what happened here. This man who's described as a ruler, he comes to Jesus. And this guy is known as someone who's kept every single rule that's been written. When you think religious, he's checked that box. He's done everything that is considered valuable. He has wealth. He has morals. He's very important in society. And it seems like he comes to Jesus with this posture of, I need to prove this to earn my place. And yet deep within his soul, he acknowledges through his first question, he does not have life. You get that? That's his question. What do I need to do to gain eternal life? This is crazy. He has everything. Wealth, he's respected. He's kept every rule along the way, yet he knows deep in his soul, the place that nobody else can see, he just feels in the depths of him. He doesn't have life. And I think his eternal life question, I think it's bigger than just security in the afterlife. I think it is eternal life that's so much more. It is a present day contentment. Is it a present day peace and knowledge of purpose that God has planned for him right then? And he doesn't have it. Tim Keller said about the rich young ruler that he was exposed. Christianity is not something you can accomplish, add, or do. It's not an extra. So Jesus has a pretty astounding answer to his request. He tells him to simplify. He says, sell everything, give it all away, and then come and follow me. And if this sounds extreme to you, welcome to the team. The disciples thought so too. They're like, what? Then who can enter the kingdom of heaven? Thank God that he says, through him, all things are possible. So why this astounding answer? Is it because possessions destine us to hell? No, I just think they have a way of clouding our view of heaven. Clouding our desire of heaven. You see, our primary design, like a potter who made a clay pot exactly the way he wanted, is that God made us to seek him first and foremost. A wise sage who I often meet with, which literally every single time I meet with him and every single time I ask him a question, he has the same answer. You'd think that I'm getting sick of it, but no, it's just sinking deeper and deeper. He says, well, Matt, intimacy with God is the purpose of life. Connection with God, oneness with God. That's the reason for all this other just clutter that you keep talking about. Intimacy with God is the purpose of life. Which I have to believe then that therefore our primary threat, the primary enemy attack in our life is that we too would drift. We too would stray from the simplicity and the purity of Jesus being the foremost devotion, the foremost thought in our minds. John wrote a letter to the church at Ephesus. You know, the church at Ephesus was known as a church who had it all together. A lot of the answers, a lot of the impact, a lot of the ministry, a lot of the really good things, they were making a difference. Yet in Revelations 2, he says, hey, I know you have it all together, but don't forget, let me remind you, you've left your first love. You've drifted from the simplicity and the purity of following Jesus. They lost sight of whom they loved. And then something wonderful happens. Once Jesus regains the central spotlight of your devotion, of your affection, a reciprocal effect takes place. This commitment to spiritual simplicity, the single-minded devotion, has its immediate effect. Just as 2 Corinthians 1 says, we behaved in the world with simplicity. So remarkable, God's grace upon grace. Not only simplicity attributed to just following him wholeheartedly, but it seems like as we begin to believe the truths about the simplicity and following God, that we start to live and believe the lies of the worldly wisdom less. And so our world starts to fall in order. It actually looks and feels a lot more simple. I liked how G.K. Chesterton said, you will not receive the life you seek by the acquisition of more. Why? Because treasure does not come in acquiring more, but in desiring less. In desiring less. So throughout this Rhythm series, We've kind of had two categories of rhythms. We've had the unplug and we've had the engage. And I got to be honest, I've been going back and forth, which one should simplicity be in? Because if I only put it in an unplug place, I feel like it wears out. I just feel like I have to have a foot in unplug and I have to have a foot in engage. I think it has a little bit of both. And so I have a couple suggestions in regarding both unplugging and engaging. In fact, for my unplug suggestion, I'm going to steal my suggestions. Okay? Richard Foster, he has a top 10 list of 10 ways to unplug. If you, it's this slide right here. If you want this in a wonderful article, just Google Richard Foster's top 10 simplicity, and this will come up. We're not going to talk through all 10 of these, don't worry. Okay? But I do want to point out a couple that just caught my eye. Number two, reject anything that is producing an addiction in you. Now, I think as Christians, we would all agree that's probably a good thing. And yet, how many of us relentlessly try to remove addictions from our life? How many of us let them fester? You know, in the last 3 days, my four-year-old daughter and my mother-in-law both got stung by wasps on the left side of my front porch. I would be the worst dad and potentially human who ever lived if I said, just stop going on the left side. I don't like to get stung. I don't like wasps. But you better believe, as my mother-in-law was showing me the whelp, I went outside at 10 o'clock at night and I grabbed the can and I'm looking for the wasp nest. This morning, I'm putting nails up in every potential place that wasps could be. Every single one that I find, my kids are inside and I'm out there with fly swatters and shoes trying to get rid of wasps. Relentlessly trying to remove the threat. Why don't we treat addictions the same way? We know what they are. Let's be honest. We're not always vocal about them, but we know what they are. Simplicity is freedom. Remove every form of slavery from your life. Number four, refuse to be propagandized by the custodians of modern gadgetry. We're going to say that 7 times really fast. Ready? Refuse to be propagandized by the custodians of modern gadgetry. Which, by the way, Foster wrote this 40 years ago. I'm not saying iPhones or whatever phone you use is a sin. But boy, is that just not the taste of our culture? The next best thing always finds a way to wiggle its way into our budget. We always need the next best gadget. And we've all seen the stats. Does this make life more simple? You can answer, just so I know you know. No. Does this make life more freeing? No. Does this fill your soul? No, it really doesn't. We need to consider that as we live, okay? Number five, learn, this one just blew my mind. Learn to enjoy things without owning them. Talk about a worldly wisdom thing that just, we're just like, yeah, this is, that makes sense. This is what he says. I want to read what he specifically said. Owning things is an obsession in our culture. If we own it, we feel we can control it. If we can control it, we feel it will give us more pleasure. This idea is an illusion. Enjoy the beach without feeling you have to buy a piece of it. Is that not interesting? That's counter world wisdom. But there's something sweet in that less can be really more when simplicity is your goal. So there's some unplugged suggestions. I really would encourage you to read that article. And then here's one more. This is in my engage. So we have unplug, and here's in my engage. There's a psalm that might have may have had more impact on my spiritual formation, on the rhythms of my life, than maybe any scripture in the entire Bible. And it's Psalm 16:8. Okay? And I'm going to read this for you in a second, but let me set this up a little bit. Recently, I've been meeting with this guy who happens to be a doctor, and just it probably was 2 weeks ago, he took out kind of from behind him. He set this inch stack on the table, and on it said the Paleo Diet. I was just like, oh no. I'm not a dieter. I'm an orange on a toothpick. You know, I wasn't interested in that. And you know, I've never done well with do everything different for 30 days and then your life will forever be the same. I make it 30 minutes and then I'm just begging for change. But he said, no, Matt, it's not like this. He said, this isn't a 30-day diet. This is a 20-year diet. I go, oh, good. 20 years, that sounds really fun. But he said this really encouraged me. He said, listen, all this diet is make one good decision. Make the next one right good decision. And make that enough times that it actually becomes a pleasure. It actually becomes a desire. It might mean removing this little thing and adding one good decision. And do that to the point that it becomes a normal in your life that you enjoy. And then move on to a next right decision. And pretty soon you'll look back and you'll see all of these healthy, right decisions that eventually will be in this trajectory. And I was like, I actually think I could do that diet. I think I could do that. And then I went right to my little study spot and I opened up on simplicity. And I was reminded of Psalm 16:8 and how that has had a similar effect for me. I can almost remember vividly the day that I read for the first time, I have set the Lord continually before me. That is something that is not our norm. That is something that doesn't naturally come just instinctively all the time. That we would look at every single area of life and almost just put a God lens. How would we view this differently? How would we respond differently if I was looking through a lens of the Lord? And I just love that word continually. Continually. It just says it again and again and again and again and again. And by the way, I have a really bad memory, so continually becomes hard. Anybody else? Anybody else? So I have a habit. I think I've actually shared this with you before, but it's worth sharing again. I carry trinkets. It's very deep, I know, right? I carry things in my pocket that help me remember. This is a seed that for how much it weighs, it's bigger than it should be. But I touch it in my pocket, and it's my Psalm 16:8 seed, and it's set the Lord before me continually. And I think about the Lord in everyday situations. This is, I stole one of my son's Transformers. Look at it. And it sits in my pocket, and it's kind of pokey and stuff. And I touch it, and I say, don't be conformed to the patterns of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And I think it 50 times a day. And then I carry one of these, and I know a lot of you carry the same. I carry a CR chip. So I think about, what am I addicted to? What am I stuck at? And what do I need to continually give back to the Lord, walking in freedom and simplicity? I don't carry them all at the same time. They're kind of on rotation. But I feel justified. You know, in the Old Testament, when God orders Israel, he says, hey, tie blue cords around your wrists that remind you of life in Jesus' name. Tie things on your forehead that put the word of God in front of you. They actually did. Maybe a little too literal. But put it before you, put it in your head. Nail it on your doorpost so every time you leave, you're thinking about God's word. Friends, I think practically and simplicity-wise, we are meant to view every situation, whether it be dating or marriage or parenting or mowing or sleeping or napping, or a thousand other things. How does it change when we set the Lord before us? You see, that is the process. We can't jump that process. We can't cheapen that process. We can't market that process. That's the process. But then there is reward. reward is in the next few verses. And we're going to close out our time in something that the church for generations has done. It's called a Lectio Divina. And it's just a time where where I'm going to read the scripture three times with a little bit intonation, inflections changing. And I just want you to be attuned to what is the Holy Spirit whispering on your heart. What is the thing that you need when it comes to simplicity? The thing that you're just craving from God. And as you hear it, you will then read again, "I will set the Lord continually before me." So go ahead and just take a moment. Close your eyes. Take a deep breath. Enjoy the quiet as I read from Psalm 16. "I have set the Lord continually before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. And therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. And my flesh also will dwell securely. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand, there are pleasures forever." I've set the Lord continually before me. Because he's at my right hand, I won't be shaken. And therefore, my heart is glad. My glory rejoices. And my flesh, it'll dwell securely. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. No, you will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand, there are pleasures forever. I have set the Lord continually before me. Because he's at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad. My glory rejoices. My flesh will dwell securely. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You'll make known to me the path of life. Your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand, there's pleasures forevermore. Lord Jesus, thank you for a message on simplicity. Thank you for scripture that calls us back to a simple and pure devotion of you. Hey, would you give us an idea right now, Holy Spirit, little ways that we'll be reminded how to set you before us, that we can enjoy you forevermore.